Good morning. He is risen. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. I'm going to pop up for me up here from time to time and talk to you for a little while. And we're going to get to an occasion to worship. And so we're going to take the time to worship. So we'll intersperse the message this morning with songs. Did you catch that video and did you understand what it means? A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. I don't know how many of you are here for the first time. I don't know how many maybe just come occasionally to the Potter's House, but those of us that are here regularly, we don't mean that as a dig, but those of us that are here regularly have been working our way through the book of Romans. We're almost done with chapter 3, and already people are nodding their heads, and it has been a journey. Oh my goodness, has it been a journey. I so appreciate your patience, because all we've ever talked about as we've studied the book of Romans so far is how we've forced to confront ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's always easier for me to confront somebody else than it is to confront myself, to actually take myself to task. But there in the book of Romans, we've been asked to do it over and over and over again, as we've come to terms with the fact that we've fallen in a hole. We've fallen in a hole, and no amount of right living, no amount of right doing, no amount of religion can ever undo that. We've fallen in a hole. And there in the hole we remain. I promised you last week that we would turn the corner in the book of Romans, and I'm going to keep my word. By next week, you're going to notice that the tone in the book of Romans changes. And it will change as a result of Paul's response to the story that I'm going to tell you this morning from God's word. The story actually begins, the week before the part that I want to tell you. It started on a Sunday morning. Actually, it was Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we celebrated last week. It was, by any measure, one of the most awesome days in history, because Jesus of Nazareth asked his followers to go and get him the foal of a donkey that he could ride into Jerusalem. And you remember, as he was riding that donkey into Jerusalem, people were taking palm branches and laying them in the path. And they were taking off their coats and laying them in the path as well, so that the donkey could tread across them. But what was really important about that day is that the entire crowd was shouting. They were shouting the same thing. Hosanna! 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 They kept saying. It's one of those words that's just three syllables, but is so packed with meaning. What they were saying as they said that word is praise to our God and praise to the Messiah that he has sent. We are saved. Hosanna, 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 they shouted. Because the true King of Israel was entering Jerusalem as the king and being welcomed by the people. Well, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the religious authorities of the day approached Jesus in the midst of all of that. They stopped the donkey as it made its progress, and they confronted him. They got in his face and they said, "You hear what those people are saying. You tell them to stop." Because of the way they were lifting him up. And to me, it's one of the most amusing parts of the story that comes out of this week. As Jesus, I'm sure with a wry smile on his face, looked at the Sanhedrin, the members of the Sanhedrin that were trying to get the people to shut up and stop shouting Hosanna. There must have been a wry smile on his face when he said, you don't want me to do that. This is such a glorious day, he said, that if I were to turn to those people and tell them to stop shouting, listen to me, the rocks themselves would begin to cry out as the king enters Jerusalem. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. The triumphal entry and the loud proclamation of Hosanna happened on a bright Sunday morning. By Thursday of that week, the Sanhedrin had worked overtime to turn the tide of public opinion against Jesus. By that evening, after he had had a last supper with his followers and had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, with Judas' help, the Sanhedrin, the guards that they had dispatched, found Jesus there in the garden and arrested him. Brought him in for the first bit of a mock trial that he would have. He was stood before a man named Caiaphas, the high priest, there at Caiaphas' house. And they made accusations against him. They already knew what they believed him to be guilty of, regardless of what he said. They already knew the punishment that should be handed out. They wanted his blood. They wanted his death. He stood there in judgment, and they reached their conclusion with the help of the false witnesses who had been paid to lie. And finally, they realized that the only shot they had at getting this thing done was to take him to the house of Pontius Pilate, the governor. They tied his hands and marched him off there. And as they appeared outside of Pilate's house, they remembered that this was the Passover. The festivities of the Passover were going on. And if they were to enter the home of a Gentile, of a non-Jewish person, then that would foul them. That would defile them. And they wouldn't be able to participate in the Passover. And so, in one of the greatest ironies in this story, they decide to stay outside so as not to defile themselves, so that they could celebrate the Passover, all while they were pressing for the death of their Messiah. So they sent for Pilate and asked him if he would be gracious enough to come out so that they wouldn't have to go into his house. And when he came out, he saw Jesus standing there with his hands tied. He recognized him. We know that he recognized him at that moment. And he said to the Sanhedrin, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "The man is a criminal," they said. "He's a criminal, and we've already judged him in our court. What difference does it make what charges we're bringing against him? If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you." What they didn't realize at that moment was that they were actually fulfilling the scripture, because the scripture prophetically had foretold that Jesus would die by crucifixion, which was the Roman form of punishment, not by stoning, which was the Jewish form of punishment. So Pilate agreed to interview Jesus to get to the bottom of what was going on. He sat in the judgment seat and he called Jesus before him. I'm pretty sure he pointed his finger at him and said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus smiled and said, Did you come up with that yourself, or did someone else tell you that about me?" "I'm not a Jew," Pilate said. "Your own people brought you to me. So what did you do?" "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. "Otherwise, my people, as you call them, would have fought to prevent me from being delivered to you. My kingdom is actually from somewhere else." "So you are a king," Pilate said. "Well, you could say that," Jesus said. "In reality, I was born and came into this world to tell people the truth. And everyone who loves the truth follows me and obeys me." And at that, Pilate turned on his heel and started out of the room and shot back over his shoulder, "Yeah, but what is truth?" he said, and walked back out to the authorities. He got the Jews' attention again, that crowd that had gathered. It was increasing in size. He got their attention again, and he said, "Listen, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He has not violated the law in any way. And I know, listen, it's Passover, and we have this tradition where I release a prisoner to you every Passover, and what do you say? How about I release the King of the Jews to you?" "No," they shouted. "Not him. We don't want him. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was a man who had been arrested for taking part in a revolt. Pilate was more convinced than ever that they were out for his blood, and so he took a step. We're not sure why he did it, but he took a step, he ordered that Jesus be scourged. Scourging was a brutal punishment back in those days, back in the first century. During the time of Christ, a Roman centurion would have used something that was the forerunner of the Roman cat of nine tails. It was this long stick with several lashes, leather lashes tied to the end of it, and tied into those lashes there were bits and pieces of sharp bone and shards of glass, and literally, I don't want to be over the top here, but literally, when the Roman centurion would lash it across the back of the victim and pull it back, it would actually rip flesh and muscle. They scourged him, and then they found a purple robe, and they put it on him. Purple was the color that a king would have worn. And then they made a crown out of thorns, those long one-inch thorns that they have in the Middle East, and they crushed it down over his head, and then they mocked him. They fell before him. They bowed before him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. They spit on him. They pulled great chunks of his beard out. When they were all done, they brought him back to Pilate, still bleeding, still broken. And as Pilate looked at Jesus and saw the damage that they had done, he went back out to talk to the Jewish people and to the authorities out there. And Jesus was still standing in the wings there. And as he sat there in his seat, he motioned for Jesus to come next to the seat there where he would be visible to everyone. And he said to them, "Behold, look at what happened. Look at what I've done to the man that you brought to me, that you arrested and brought to me for judgment." And they began to shout, "Crucify him! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I've told you already that he hasn't done anything worthy of death. He hasn't broken the law at all." "Well, we have a law too," they said. "And by our law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Pilate was staggered when he heard those words. You see, he had gotten a note from his wife earlier in the morning to say to him quite specifically, "Have nothing to do with condemning this man, Jesus of Nazareth." She insisted, as only a wife can insist, that he not take part in this because, as she said, "I had a nightmare last night. I had a dream and have suffered great things in this dream because of this man. Do not condemn him." And so when they said he claimed to be the Son of God, that rocked Pilate back on his heels. He went back into the judgment hall with one question burning in his mind. He went back into the judgment hall and he sat in his seat and he called Jesus. He told him to bring Jesus before him again, and Jesus stood there with his head bent just silently. And Pilate called to him and said, "Where do you come from?" And Jesus said, "Nothing." "Seriously?" Pilate said. "Seriously, you're going to refuse to speak to me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you? I have the authority to set you free? You're not going to talk to me?" It was then that Jesus lifted his eyes and looked directly at Pilate and said, "You have no authority over me other than what has been given to you by heaven itself. In fact, I could at this very moment ask my Father, and he would send more than 12 legions of battle angels to crush your army and set me free." "As it is," Jesus said, "the one who delivered me to you is guilty of the greater sin." Pilate redoubled his efforts at that point to try to set Jesus free, to release Jesus. He went back out to the Jews, and they were chanting. As soon as he showed up, they began to chant, if you let this man go, you are no friend of the Emperor Caesar. Because Jesus is claiming, this man is claiming to be king in place of Caesar." Pilate motioned to the soldiers to bring Jesus back to where people could see him again. And said, "Look, here is your king." "Take him away," they shouted. "Take him away and crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," they replied. So Pilate called for a bowl of water. He washed his hands and announced to the crowd, "I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man." He sat down and he signed the orders for Jesus' crucifixion and handed the orders to a Roman centurion, and then handed Jesus over to be crucified. The Roman centurion that was assigned to lead the detail that would crucify Jesus gathered his men together, and well, they left the palace, the praetorium, and began that long walk along the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows that would lead to Golgotha. During that time, Jesus was carrying his cross, and while we're not sure whether he would have carried just the cross beam tied to his arms in this position, or would have carried this entire cross dragging it along, we do know that the cross was much larger than this. It would have weighed somewhere around 200 or 300 pounds altogether, as much as 80 to 100 pounds of this cross beam. You have to remember that as they walked along the way, Jesus had been up all night. He had been judged by Caiaphas and the Jews and then stood for judgment in front of Pilate, and he had been scourged. He was bleeding badly still. So he was already exhausted. He walked along that road carrying that cross, dragging that cross, and as he walked, he stumbled several times. And then finally he stumbled, and it really was clear that he wasn't going to be able to get up. His strength was gone. And so they grabbed hold of a man that was there in the crowd, a man named Simon of Cyrene. And I believe that this man was the most privileged man in history. As he knelt down to pick up the cross off of Jesus' shoulder and put it on his own shoulder to drag it to Calvary, to drag it to Golgotha. They made the way the rest of the way, and when they arrived there, Simon was sent off into the crowd, and now all attention turned to Jesus. And as he was standing there, they came up to him with a goblet, a wooden goblet of sorts, and in it there was wine mixed with myrrh. Now, myrrh was a narcotic, and the idea was to show some mercy to the person who was being crucified. They wanted him to drink that to sedate him, to take the edge off the pain. And when Jesus tasted it and realized that there was myrrh mingled in with it, he refused it. He was determined to take your punishment and mine, to take your pain and mine. They laid him down on that cross that was lying there on the ground by that time, and they nailed his hands and feet to it. They stood it up next to that hole that they had dug for it. They used a rope to raise it up so that it was the most prominent thing there on that hillside. And as it dropped into the hole and jarred, they sat down to watch him die. It was at that moment that Jesus spoke the first words that he spoke from the cross. He looked at the people that were surrounding the cross and the anger that was there and the hatred, and he turned heavenward and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They crucified him at about 9 o'clock, and as he was there on the cross having uttered those words, he was crucified between two thieves, as you can see there. And one of them began to make fun of him. "Hey," he said, "you're the Messiah, aren't you? Why don't you save yourself? And while you're at it, save us too." The man on the other side rebuked the first man and said, "Don't you fear God? Seeing you were being subjected to the same punishment that he is, we at least did what we did and deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he turned his attention to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus turned to that thief and said, "I truly tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." They crucified him at 9, and by noontime, in the midst of that bright, shiny day, at noontime, darkness fell over the whole earth. The sun refused to shine. Darkness fell, and Jesus, hanging there on that cross between heaven and earth, paying the price for our sins, lifted his eyes heavenward and prayed again. This time he said in his Aramaic language, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he carried your sin and mine. somewhere around about 3 o'clock, he was still bleeding and had nearly bled out. He hardly had a voice left, and then in this creaky, almost whisper, in fulfillment of Scripture, he said to the men that were standing there at the foot of the cross, "I'm thirsty." And so one of them ran and got a long stick with a piece of sponge, and he dipped it in some wine vinegar, and he put it up to Jesus' lips, and Jesus had his last drink. And as it bathed his throat, he found his voice and raised up there on the cross and took one last deep breath and shouted to all of the crowd that was there, "It is finished." His great redemptive work was done. He lowered back down onto the cross and in a quiet voice turned towards heaven again and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last and was dead. It was about 3 o'clock when Jesus breathed his last. And as evening approached, and the festivities of the Passover were starting up again, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, who had been a follower of Jesus for quite a long time, but had kept it secret for fear of what the Jewish authorities would do to him if they discovered that he followed Jesus, went to Pilate and asked that Pilate would release the body of Jesus to him so that he could give Jesus a proper burial. Lay him away in the earth. Pilate took some effort to make sure that Jesus was actually dead and then released the body to Joseph. Joseph, with the help of some friends, took him down from the cross and carried him to the tomb where he was going to rest. He washed Jesus' body with water. He wrapped it in a linen cloth and then wrapped another cloth around his head. He laid the body of Jesus there in the tomb that he had hewn out of the rock for himself, and then walked out of the tomb and with the help of some men rolled a massive stone in front of the door. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb all during this time watching what Joseph was doing. And then Friday became Saturday, the second day. Early Saturday morning, the Sanhedrin was back at Pilate's residence. And they said to him, "You know, this man was a deceiver. He was a deceiver from the get-go. And we remember one of the things that he deceived people about. He told them that if he died, if he was executed, if he was put to death, 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. And so we think, we're asking you, if you would just detail a guard, you know, a contingent of Roman soldiers, 8 or so, and have them go and stand at the tomb and seal the door. And because, you know, if his followers get there and they take his body, he deceived people while he was alive. Imagine what would happen if they steal his body and then tell everyone he's risen from the dead." So Pilate said to them, "Okay, go, take a contingent, make the tomb as secure as you can." We have to turn then to Jesus' followers. There was all this hope that they had, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to set them free, and now he was dead and in his tomb. And so they began to wonder what they should do now that their hope was dead. Maybe they should go back to fishing, some of them said. Maybe we should go and collect taxes. Maybe we should try to find what life looks like without him. And as the soldiers stood guard, and as the followers felt afraid and worried, Saturday became Sunday, the third day. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary decided on that morning that they wanted to go to the tomb, or not sure what they were going to do or how they were going to move the stone. They just wanted to be there near where his body was lying. They got up before sunrise and walked all the way to the tomb in the dark. And just as the sun began to peek up over the horizon, they came around that last corner and there was the tomb in front of them. And oh my goodness, there was a massive, violent earthquake. The earth itself shook. And at that same moment, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven like a lightning bolt and came and stood there in front of that door, that large stone that covered the tomb's entrance. He rolled, don't even think of it that way. He didn't just roll it away. He picked that thing up and tossed it off to the side. And he went over and he sat on it. The people that saw him that day said that he looked like a lightning bolt dressed in clothes. There was so much light coming from it that it shined through his clothes. And the guys that had been assigned to guard the door to keep this from happening literally began to shake in their sandals and then passed out. And when they had passed out, the angel caught the attention of Mary and Mary Magdalene, and he said to them, "Don't be afraid." As if. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you've come here looking for Jesus who was crucified." And then he motioned to the tomb and said, "He is not here. Because he has risen as he said he would."
Amen.
"And now come," the angel said, and walked over to the door of the tomb. "Come on, look in here at the place where the Lord's body was lying." And they looked in and they saw grave clothes looking as though the body that they had shrouded had evaporated. And the cloth that was around his head and face was neatly folded up and laid off to one side. And as they stood there, barely able to breathe, the angel said to them, "Ladies, go. Go and tell his followers what you have seen and heard this morning. And tell them that he is going to go before them into Galilee. And they'll be able to talk to him there." I don't know how ladylike it is to run, but oh my goodness, they ran. They ran back to where the followers were hiding in that upper room. And they said, "He's risen. His body is gone. He's not there anymore. And we saw this angel." And well, they tried to tell them the whole story. I'm sure it would have been just this. And then they finished with, "Hey, the angel said that Jesus is going to go to Galilee. And he said that you should go there too. We should all go there because we'll be able to meet with him there." They urged them to go. And that is the story from God's Word. Well, we're left with this little bit of here of trying to figure out what it all means. What does it mean for you today that Christ arose? What does it mean for you today that he was condemned? That he suffered scourging and crucifixion? That he breathed his last and then rose from the dead? And I think to really understand it, we have to go back to that video that we started with. A man fell in a hole. A man fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. I watched that video and I realized more profoundly than it seems possible that I am the man in that hole. You are the man. You are the woman. You are the child in that hole. We've fallen in and we can't get out. No matter how hard we try. No matter how hard we try to be good, no matter how hard we try to be religious, no matter how hard we try to do the right things, it just doesn't work out. And I know you're no different than I am. I know that you end your day with apologies and disappointments because you try. I'm so glad you try. But and as I watched that video, that man appears there at the top, that man who's clearly different from the other men. And he asks the man, whose strength is gone, "Do you want to get out of the hole?" And you notice there in the video, all he manages is a nod of the head. And then he turns around, the man at the top turns around and walks away. And my heart just drops. And then there comes that moment as the music begins to build. And you see that rope snaking down into the pit. And you see the Lord Jesus lowering himself into the earth, putting that man on his shoulders to carry him out. And the man who was in the hole that he couldn't get out of was saved. The story that I told you this morning is the most difficult story that I ever tell. Not because it's complicated or intricate, but because it kicks me in the gut when I tell it. And if you sat there and you wondered about the graphic detail, believe me, I was not graphic as I told the story. Jesus did not die a PG death. And I want you to know this morning, listen to me, if there had been any other way to save you, God would have chosen that instead. There is no other way to get out of that hole apart from acknowledging that what Jesus did, he did for you. Because the politically incorrect, sad truth is, you and I have sinned and broken God's law and we're destined for hell. And I'm glad that you try to turn that around. I'm sorry to have to say it's not going to help. The only hope that we have today is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, lowered himself into the pit to put you on his shoulder and carry you out as you believe in the depths of your heart, that what Jesus did, he did for you. And so that's why we're here this morning on this rainy Sunday morning. We're here to celebrate his death on our behalf because it was the only way. I'm supposed to die for my sins, but Jesus died for my sins. I'm supposed to be punished for my sins, but he was punished in my place and yours. So we're here to celebrate his death. We're here to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And that empty tomb. We've come here this morning because, well, we want to celebrate his love. Had there been another way, God would have chosen that instead. But because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have today eternal life.